Hey, good morning. Let's start with reading the word together this morning. So let's go to John 4 and read from verse 3 onwards. So I'll give you a moment to get there. So Jesus left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank it of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Ah, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem this is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And please, this is the main point. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet, no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Amen. So let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would come right now. Please send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. I pray that would you bless this time. I pray that, you know, out of whatever I share, Lord, that something would come out that would bring conviction, that would bring life. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning. This is a message that I kind of downloaded. I was just in Kyoto last week on the mission trip with the rest of the team. And on the way back, this was actually something that God downloaded to me while I was on the plane. And I'll share more of the background. So, I'm really excited to share this because I really feel like this must be something that God wanted to share with the people here and whoever's going to be clicking in. So let's get right into it. Look, I think we all know this story quite well. We're pretty familiar with this. So I won't go into all of it, but you know, as you know, there were the Samaritans and there were the Jews. And essentially the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as like essentially like dogs. They were like, well, these people, they're like the wrong cult, essentially. They don't really understand the truth. And the Jews really looked down on them. And it was obviously, you know, the Samaritans, it was vice versa, because they were so looked down upon by the Jews. They were seen as like mongrels, essentially. Oh, these unpure, they bred with non-pure Jew people. And so that was the background. There was a lot of animosity. There was a lot of, that's one of the history. And so I know we've heard this story often. And for me, I always thought, I don't know why, because I've heard this story, I've read this story literally over 100 times, probably, and even more. If you include all the Sunday schools I might have attended and stuff like that. But for me, I always thought, you know, wow, when Jesus reveals himself, that's what moved the Samaritan woman. Or when Jesus gave that amazing prophetic word, the word of knowledge, that must have been what moved the Samaritan woman. But for some reason, as I was reading this on the plane ride back, I thought it was something else. And that's what I'm going to get into. So number one, let's just please open it up and let's just go through it together, okay? Verse by verse, as we go through, just like, you know, kind of let's go through it. So verse 3, it starts off, you know, he left Judea, he's on his way to Galilee, and through it, the fastest way, if you look at the map, it's through Samaria. So he doesn't necessarily want to go through Samaria, but it's just the quickest route, if you look at the map. So either way, you have to go around, and some, you know, some Jewish people actually did that because they didn't want to go through, but Jesus, he wanted to just go through quickly, so he did that. So anyway, he's very tired, you know. You're on a long, you're walking a long time every day, many kilometers. You're tired. You're thirsty. So he comes. It's lunchtime. He comes to this Samaritan village, and he's wearied. The word says, and he's sitting by the well. And it was about the 6th hour. And I'm sure most of us know this, but the 6th hour essentially around was like the hottest part of the day. So the word says that it's around noon. So it's right around noon. No one's there because. You know, no one comes to draw water in the heat of the day, right? You do all this back if you're in agrarian society. You come in the morning when, like, you know, let's say if you lived on a farm, what do? You wake up, you go and you do all your chores in the morning when it's not so hot anymore. And then during the day, you rest. So that's what normally would do. But then this woman of Samaria, Samaritan woman, she comes to draw water around noon. And as we all know, that's very interesting, and as we find out later in the story, it's because she really didn't want to see other people because she had a bad reputation, right? She was, I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyway, so the Samaritan woman comes, and Jesus, you know, Jews wouldn't really even give Samaritans a time of day. Like, literally, you know, in that story of the Good Samaritan, the whole point about people would actually go to the other side of the road not to touch the bloodied man or something. I mean, it was kind of the same thing with Jews and Samaritans. Like, they just really wanted to avoid each other. I mean, Jews really would avoid Samaritans. But here's Jesus. He's sitting there, and then the Samaritan woman comes, and he says, oh, give me a drink. He engages her, right? He says, please, give me a drink. He engages her in conversation. And the Samaritan woman, this is, again, just based on the social norm, the religious norm, the cultural context, she's like, so surprised. I mean, the word here, we have to kind of imagine what she's saying, but she's actually saying, whoa, what's up, man? Why, you're a Jew? I can see you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What's up? Why are you asking, you're asking me for water? Are you sure? Are you crazy? Are you sure? What's wrong with you? That's essentially what she's saying here in verse 9, right? Let's contextualize what's going on here. So she's saying, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for water? What she's really saying is, what's up, man? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How in the world are you asking me for, you know, for water? Okay, so that's what she's really saying. And Jesus then answers, you know, this is all very famous verses. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who is it, you know, asking, saying, give you a drink, then you would give it to him. And she says, okay, now she changes her tone a little bit. She says, oh, this here is an educated man. right? Oh, he's like throwing out some scriptures, and he's throwing out, he sounds educated. So she upgrades her tone. She says, sir, right? She's saying, oh, okay, I understand. You're educated more than me, sir, but you have nothing to draw the well with. Essentially, she's saying, how are you going to get, she's essentially saying, what the heck are you talking about? She doesn't understand what's going on, right? She answers with a religious answer, right? Because she thinks, oh, this man must be a holy man, a religious man. So now I'm going to say, sir, hey, I don't understand what you're saying. She takes it literally. And then Jesus answered, and says, hey, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. You know, again, all the verses that I know. And then the woman says, hey, okay, give me this water. So now Jesus has kind of reeled her in, right? And now she's really opening up. She's like, what are you talking about? But I want whatever it is. She's hungering for something, right? And then, see, I always thought this was the key part, because he drops it here. He comes and says, he drops the prophetic word, the word of knowledge, which is, go, call your husband, and come here. And, right? This is like, whoa. And the woman said, I have no husband, and that's that whole exchange that we all know about. And Jesus says, you're correct, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Sir, you have said truly. Now, okay, so the context, this, what is this? Essentially, it's like I go up to Pyong here, and I don't know him, and he doesn't know me, and I say, Pyong. You know, what we do, what our church does, the prophetic, right? And it's one of our characteristics. And he says, sir, the one in the red shirt, could you please stand up? Okay. And then he stands up. You know, essentially like dropping the mic, essentially like just doing that and saying, Pyong, I sent, you know, God telling me that this morning you were sitting in bed at 9:35, 6 a.m., and you were asking God exactly for this, and blah, blah, blah. And by the way, after that, you had a bacon cheeseburger. And then after that, you took the A1 on the way here to church. Boom. What would we do, right? We would be like, wow, God, you're real. Oh, my God, we experienced something supernatural, right? That's what a word of knowledge does, because it takes people a little bit outside of their comfort zone, and it brings, wow, this God must be real. What is this? I've experienced something not natural. They experience a little bit of the power of God, right? Anyway, that's how I always read this. And maybe you guys always didn't read it that way, but I always thought of it as like, wow, the prophetic brings people closer to Christ. When they experience God, when they experience the power, that's what happens. Amazing, right? And I always thought that way. I guess, I don't know why. But how does the Samaritan woman respond? I don't know why I always miss this. She continues with the religious thing. Because she gets very defensive, essentially, right? Because, by the way, I need to share a bit of context now. I'm sure, again, most people know this, but in her time, in her cultural context, I mean, you can't know for 100% sure, but no woman, I mean, it's unlikely any woman would willingly have divorced her husband. Because, as you know, back again in this cultural context, women pretty much had no rights. And the crazy thing about Jesus was that he was so revolutionary, because when he came, he treated women so well. He said, please, I want to discuss with you. I want to talk with you. Back in the day, women were seen essentially as property. And women were seen as not really worthy of educating. Actually, they were not allowed to be educated, right? That was one. Number two, they were seen as property. Remember Jesus says, they could be easily divorced. Do you remember when Jesus says to his disciples, hey, don't divorce a woman unless she's committing adultery? And all the disciples are like, this is a hard teaching. Oh my gosh. Because actually back in the day, You were legally allowed to divorce your wife if she committed adultery, yes, but also if she burned your dinner. If she brought you a burnt dinner, then you had the legal right to say, this woman pleases me no longer. I will now divorce her. He had every legal right to do that. Ridiculous, right? Okay, maybe some of you didn't know that. Yeah. I mean, so think about it. If you're a woman and you have, I mean, you're not, you can't look forward to a divorce settlement, okay? There's no alimony payments that you're going to get if you divorce your husband. Essentially, if you get divorced, and you know, you're pretty much, it's because either your husband did something wrong or you committed adultery, who knows? If you're a woman who's committing adultery 5 times, I think either there's some issue with you, there's some real healing issue, right? So there's a lot of shame or self-loathing or whatever. So what I'm trying to say is this lady here, Samaritan woman, she either had a very low self-esteem of herself and something in her required healing that she required adultery to fill her up because she was looking for something from men to fill her up. Because it wasn't like she was divorced because she could get a better deal, right? She's not like divorcing to marry up or anything like that. Or more, I mean, again, I can't speak, but this is just my gut. More, I think what might have been happening was she was just getting her ass kicked. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't say it. She was essentially getting abandoned and abandoned and abandoned and abandoned and abandoned. She had 5 husbands. 5 husbands. Maybe 5 times. 1 time, Mary. You know, as a young... By the way, women at the time... So women at the time, they were betrothed when they were super young. It was like kind of many families, they were like, let's just get her off our hands, right? So maybe she was young. Maybe she was very young, a child, maybe 10 years old. I don't know. They used to get married really early, right? 10, 12. By the way, when you were 15, you had like kids, right? So let's say you're 10. You know, oh, wow, I don't know what marriage is, but I'm getting married now. You know, maybe she had that. And then what happens? Her husband mistreats her. I have absolutely no idea, right? But she gets divorced. And what does that do to someone? I'm sure it's pretty devastating. You have no social security. There's like literally no social security. Like literally, there's nothing like that, right? Who are you going to support? Who's going to support you? Maybe your family? I don't know. Maybe she didn't have a family. I really don't know. But that happens to you 5 times, right? So I just wanted you to know, that's the context we're talking about here. Either she was always the target of shame, that's why she was coming at noon, or she was a target of lust of men, right? She was just seen as like, oh, I'm going to get my lust fill on this one, right? 5 men have already done that to her, right? I'm going to get my fill of her. You know what I mean? And then after, I'm just going to throw her away. Because legally, they were allowed to do that. They could just say, you burnt my dinner. You no longer please me. I don't want you. This is the context of what we're talking about, okay? So number one, when we read this in our context, you're like, we kind of throw a lot of stones at the Samaritan woman. She's like, what? She was divorced 5 times? Man, she was a gold digger. I just want to tell you, that's not what we're talking about, okay? I mean, most likely, I'm pretty sure that's not what we're talking about. She was either always the target of derision, shame, judgment. She was always probably the target of, can you imagine in the village square, she'd be, why would she come here in the noon? Because she really didn't want to go see anybody in the neighborhood because she was seen as the neighborhood slut. She was seen as like, and you know what the funny thing is? Usually in these contexts, they're seen as the neighborhood slut, but then all the men, when they need to get their fix, they go to her, right? And for her, because she has nowhere to go to, and she would like some kind of approval or some support, even for a short time, she'll probably sleep with them. I mean, who knows? Do you see what I mean? I'm trying to give you the context here. And just also let you know, so they had absolutely no rights, no education. And that's why, by the way, Jesus was so revolutionary, because he would teach them. He would say, please come to me. So you know all that. So anyway, so let's continue. But again, so Jesus drops this prophetic word of knowledge, amazing. It's like I told Pyong, read his journal essentially for the morning. And then she still responds because she gets very defensive. She says, she just totally ignores what he says about the husband thing. Because again, he's just totally hit her in her core, right? Her main wound. And she responds, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So she continues with the whole religious thing. She continues with the whole, "Oh, I see you're a prophet. Oh, okay." And she tries to just, whatever. Then Jesus says, he does this great exposition. He says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Great exposition. It's on many people's Bible verses, like favorite Bible verses, right? Like, worship God in spirit and truth, right? Wow, amazing. And yet, what was the woman's response? The woman's response was continually, "Yes, I know that the Messiah is coming, who he is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Nothing, really. She said, again, the whole religious thing, continuing on this. But now, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." And then it says in verse 27, "At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet, no one said, 'What do you seek?' Or, 'Why do you speak with her?'" "And so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. If this is not the Christ, is this not the Christ?'" Anyway, so let's break this out. First of all, whenever we read the word, let's understand. You know what John said at the end of the... He said, if I were to record everything that Jesus had said and done, there would not be enough paper in the world for me to write everything that I wanted, to record every single thing that Jesus did. But he wrote these things here. Do you know what that means? It means everything that is Holy Spirit inspired and put into this word, there's a meaning for it. Even the shortest sentence, like Jesus wept. Even those genealogies that were like, why am I reading this? Or Leviticus or Numbers. Every single point is there for a reason. So, let's think about this. Why did John record this way? Now, there's only one narrative in the word, in the Bible. Only John records about this exchange with the Samaritan woman, okay? So unfortunately, I can't go to Luke, I can't go to Mark or Matthew and try to see if there's like a different sequencing of events. But we only have one that the Holy Spirit inspired John to put in. Why is it constructed this way? Let's think about it, right? So if this is my own, this is what I downloaded, I felt God was saying. Jesus kept on going to this badly damaged woman, and he kept on sharing about himself, right? It seems like it was like a wall. Religious, religious, religious response, religious response. He says, "I speak to you and me. I am the Christ," right? For me, I'm not sure that was enough for this Samaritan woman. What I mean is this. If I tell you, Pyong, sorry, I'm going to use Pyong. Pyong, Jesus loves you, man. Don't you know? I tell him that. You know, let's say he's like a colleague who doesn't know Jesus, okay? He's like, he's seriously messed up. He's only living for himself, whatever. So not that he is really, but let's say he's like that. I go to him. He's really, you know, hurt. He's like a banker, whatever, let's say. And he's really hurt. He's working out of fear. He's not really working, you know, out of security or peace. He's just really, every day he's worried about getting cut from his job, whatever. So I go to him. Jesus loves you, man. Jesus loves you. Don't you know? And Pyong's response is, yeah, okay, man, I'm going to go get a drink. Yeah? You know, Christ himself can, you know, I can speak all I want. Pyong, don't you know, man, Jesus loves you. Yeah, man, he died for you on the cross, dude. And he could be like, yeah, whatever. Yeah? For some reason, I feel like that's what, you know, that would not have been enough. But see this. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that Jesus had been speaking with the woman. Yet, no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Now, "what do you seek" is a very polite way here, okay? If you, NASB, so again, that's why I always tell you guys, right? Please read many different versions. I mean, no like weird versions, but NIV, Amplified Classic, NLT is okay too. I mean, they're all different spectrums of literal to kind of easier to understand, right? And so anyway, so NIV or Message has this kind of way. NIV says, "What do you want?" Okay, it says, "What do you want?" But he says, instead of, "What do you seek, woman?" Because that sounds very whole, a little bit nicer, right? "What do you seek?" It wasn't that. They said, literally, NIV says, "What do you want?" Right? So no one said, "What do you want, woman?" And the Message says, it says, none of them said anything, but their face, it says literally, no one said what they were thinking, but essentially, they were really surprised that Jesus was here talking to this woman, okay? And a Samaritan woman at that. But they had seen enough of Jesus. They had seen enough of Jesus in their life and how he treated women before that they shut their trap. They didn't open their mouth. Their faces showed it. They're like, "Whoa, what's going on?" But they had at least some deposit from Jesus, even at John 6. We're only at chapter 6, right? But even at chapter 6, they had known and experienced enough of Jesus in their lives, right? Think about it. Who were the disciples? They weren't the Pharisees. They weren't the educated. They weren't the elite. Some of them were tax collectors. They were like people everybody would spit at if they could, yeah? But they had experienced something about Jesus, about his love, and about his, wow, he's not judging me. And so when this was told in their context, this was ridiculous. It was like, what the heck? So, and yet no one said anything. No one threw a stone. No one said, "Get out of here, woman. Stop bothering us. We're important people. We just brought our food. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat." Instead, and they also didn't ask Jesus, "What are you doing?" No, they just kind of sat there. These Jews, people, came. Woman, and I think Samaritan woman saw this. Now it's 13 Jewish men and just me. These Jewish people came, men, other 12 people. And I'm here. I'm talking to one of them. And none of them says anything. Oh. See, I think that's why John constructed it this way. Jesus said, "I'm the Christ." He reveals himself. And then immediately after, what happens? 12 more Jewish men come, his disciples. He's the rabbi. It's obviously clear he's the rabbi. They don't shoo her away. They don't say, "Get away. Go, I'm hungry." Or they don't say, yeah, they treat her probably kindly. And then the word says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done." Anyway, that was really my point. You know, so I don't know why, but all up until this point, whenever I heard this many, 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 many times, oh, there's more, Pyong, don't, but there's more. I'm just saying that was the main point. But I never saw it. It was, she didn't really react when Jesus did this amazing exposition about the water, the everlasting stream of life. She didn't respond when he gave the amazing word of knowledge. She didn't respond. I mean, what she responded to was when these group of Jewish men, mind you, and Jewish, I mean, if she was like oil here, the water, the opposite, the men, the things that have always kind of shamed her and thrown stones at her, Jewish people and men. These two people, 12 of them, they come and they don't do what they used to do. I think she responded to that. She responded to Jesus' love. She responded to the lack of judging. Okay? So I have 2 points. Number one, actually, I just have 1 point. It's really, let's not judge, but let's respond in love. Yeah? Let's not judge. You know, Jesus said in John, by their love, the people will know you. By your love for each other, the world will know who are my disciples. Right? So, the reason I'm sharing was, so the context of what happened was, so I was on my flight back from Kyoto trip. Amazing trip, by the way. We're going to have our testimonies, I think, on the 27th of August. I mean, God was so present. I mean, even as we were heading out, you know, my sister got something from the Lord, and she shared faithfully, and then it was really such a proof. I'll share more later. Anyway, so that's, I'm not going to share about that. Anyway, but really, God's hand was on the trip. Amazing. We were so blessed. But we got very little sleep. So I'm on the flight back. The night before, I had literally had about an hour and a half or 2 hours of sleep. I'm super tired because I had a, you know, start leaving the house around like 6 a.m. So I'm really tired. I'm in my seat, and I was just going to do a little bit of prayer, debrief, personal for myself about the trip, and then I was going to go to sleep. This elderly gentleman, he's like 70 years old, Japanese gentleman, speaks not a lick of English, starts poking me and saying, hey, 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 hey. And he's looking at the meal. This was Cathay. And okay, so arguably their meals are not that great lately. I don't, you know, look, they're going through a difficult time. But he's poking me and poking me. He's showing me pictures of his Thai Airway flight that he had taken, I guess, to Japan. And now he's showing me, this time he's flying back on Cathay, he's connecting. And he's poking me and poking me. He's literally like poking me, showing me the picture and say, oh, this is TG food. Look at this food. He's kind of telling me this in really broken, massively broken English, okay? He's poking me. I don't really know what he wants me to do. But I think he's telling them, TG, Godiva chocolate. This, terrible. Oh my God, terrible, terrible. And he's poking me. And I think what he's trying to tell me is, I don't really know what he wants. I think he wants to tell me, tell them to give me Godiva chocolate. I'm not kidding. So I'm like, oh, yes. I'm like this. I'm smiling. I'm like, he's like, literally, he looks like he's 70. He is, actually, later I found out he's 70. And I don't know what to do. So the stewardess, he doesn't know how to operate. I don't know why. He seems to fly a lot, but he doesn't know how to operate the things. So he's like, how do I call the stewardess thing? So he says, please help me call the stewardess. So I'm like, oh my gosh. So anyway, I say, oh, okay, stewardess lady, I think he's upset about his meal. And actually, the stewardess is very nice. They're like, they're smiling. They're trained to deal with this. They're like, ah, yes. And he says, no chocolate? He says, oh, I'm sorry. We don't have chocolate. Oh, no chocolate. Maybe, do you want ice cream? He's like, oh, okay. Anyway, so, but he keeps on, and then after that, he keeps on poking me. He's like, oh, TG had fruit. They don't give fruit on Cathay. So my gosh. And I have to say, I was like judging. I know this is a very random experience, but this is how God spoke to me, so I'm just being faithful and I'm going to share, okay? So I started judging. First of all, I'm tired, man. At the very least, I'd rather be watching a movie than, you know, this. And so I just, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. And then he keeps on showing me pictures, and I kind of, you know, I amuse him for about 5 minutes looking through all the pictures. He will only show me pictures. I see he has some family pictures. He will not show me family pictures. He says, look, my condo. I think he's retired. He lives in Thailand or something. My condo, beautiful view. And he shows himself playing golf. Me, golf, beautiful golf course, something like that. And that's like for 5 minutes. And honestly, I don't want to watch this anymore. I'm like, ah, yes. Oh, that's great. And I'm using my limited, like, 5 words of Japanese. Sugoi. Oh, that's great. Oh, yeah, awesome. And whatever. And after a while, I'm trying to extricate myself from this situation. But I'm sitting next to him, so I don't know what I'm going to do. Anyway, I kind of try to go back. I'm leaning back. I'm like, okay. It's shut down now. He's quiet. I'm like, closing my eyes. I want to sleep. And I feel like God telling me, keep on talking to him. I'm like, what the dang? Really? I mean, first of all, if he speaks English, or if I spoke Japanese, yeah, okay, I could do it. But what am I going to talk to him about? So I'm like, I pray, really, Lord, are you sure? I really want to sleep. You know, I just had a long week. I barely had much sleep, Lord. But I really feel like him saying, yeah, just talk to him. So so I pull up my Google Translate, and then I engage him in conversation. I'm trying to be obedient. So I pull it out, like, hi, where are you from? Google Translate. And then he looks at it, he's like, oh, okay, okay. And then Google Translate is actually amazing, especially from Japanese to Korean. It's like nearly perfect. So I turn it on, and he can talk into it. And then he translates, oh, I'm from here, I'm retired, blah, blah, blah. So I'm having this conversation. But he will not really shut up about his condo and his golf. And then he shows me his Mercedes-Benz convertible or something. I don't know what a 70-year-old, I mean, I'm just saying, like, what does he, but he loves, he goes on about all this materialistic stuff. And actually, I'm getting a little bit fed up. But then, so I'm trying to draw the conversation away. And then I see his pictures of his, these, like, young people. So I say, oh, what's that? What's that? Kore, kore. That means this, 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 you know? And then he kind of, I don't know why, he's reluctant to share about his personal family. Maybe it's the Japanese thing. But then he starts opening up because I won't let him get away because after a picture of condo, I say, kore, kore, what's that? What's that? Nan desu ka? Nan desu ka? And so he shows up his picture and I finally see pictures. There's like these little grandson, granddaughter. It turns out he has two daughters, but for some reason he's retired. It turns out he's a widower. His wife just passed away a few years ago. He's retired. He used to run a pickle business. So Google Translate is amazing. I learned all this from Google Translate. Anyway, so I just share with him, and I'm just asking, Lord, do you want me to share about the gospel with this guy? I have no idea how I'm going to do this through Google Translate, because this is really hard, right? And he's Japanese, and he's 7 years old, and whatever. But I'm just sharing, and I'm just trying to steer the conversation away from his Benz and his condo, okay, and golf. So I ask him, and I had just learned in Japan what the word for daughter is, because I have a daughter. It's musume, right? So I see a little girl. So I say, oh, anata wa, no. Oh, is this, I say this, and anata no musume no musume desu ka? You know, daughter of your daughter. And she's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I start, finally, we can talk about his family. And then he starts sharing about his family, blah, 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 oh, this, and then whatever. So then he asks me, oh, so do you travel a lot? And then I share, I do travel a lot. Oh, I travel a lot for business. And then he tells me, oh, you must make a lot of money. And then I don't know why, but I just start sharing through Google Translate. You know what? But I've realized in my young, now that I'm not that old, that money doesn't give me happiness. And what really gives me happiness is relationship and family and love. And I don't know, maybe I offended him, but he kind of quieted down after that. I don't know why. But he just, maybe it's too personal to share on the first meeting with Japanese people. They seem to have this thing anyway. But then 5 minutes later, you know what he does? He opens up the duty free and he says, hey, can you help me buy something, a gift for my daughters? So then he's like, he has absolutely no idea. He's like, he looks at this photo and says, what would women like? And I say, I don't know, but my wife likes hand cream. I thought she liked hand cream, and he told me his daughters were like 43. So I said, maybe don't get the super expensive because that's a ripoff anyway, and they really are, right? These cosmetics, it's just a total ripoff. But hand cream, it's not that expensive. I think they'll like it, and they're giving you a 15% discount for this. So anyway, we help him, blah, blah, blah. So I help him get the Oxytan, the hand cream, whatever. And then afterwards, finally, we start talking about more deeper stuff, blah, 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 family. Oh, okay, he's a widower. And that's when I started finding a lot about it. And then after he needs to transfer, he doesn't know where to go. I could see he's getting very anxious. So I say, I'll walk you to the transfer. Don't worry. Oh, and, you know, it's on my way anyway. So I walked him. And then I said, bye. Oh, bye-bye. And at the end, I just shared I'm a Korean because maybe, you know, Japanese, Korean people, we don't like each other. So maybe I could drop something because I didn't feel like I'm supposed to share about Christianity. I just didn't feel that release. But I wanted to share something, just, you know, because we had a relationship here. So I said, bye-bye, end of story. So in the middle, in between, while I was downloading, should I talk to him or not? And then after I talked to him, and I helped him with the duty-free, is in that interim is when, I don't know, I was led to this verse, John, about the Samaritan woman. And I really felt like God was trying to tell me something. You know, number one, don't judge. Because I was judging that man. I was saying, how materialistic are you, man? Dude, you know, I'll just buy some Godiva chocolates on the duty free. Like, get over it, you know? What's wrong with you? I don't know where he's coming from, though, right? I don't know where he's coming from. Only God knows where he's coming from. And it's not my place to judge. So I shouldn't judge him. I think God, number one, wanted to really tell me, don't judge the guy, man. You're not God. You don't know what he's been through, you know? So stop judging him. Number two, just love him. Bless him. But don't look at him as like a number on your bedpost that you had, like you're ticking off something. I shared the gospel with this person today. We are called to share the gospel, but don't look at someone as like on your first conversation, you need to draw the conversation to this conclusion. I must now share the gospel now. I mean, if he calls you, yes, please do it. But sometimes when we are so focused oriented like that, people end up feeling like they're a target. People feeling like they're a tick on your scorecard. Build relationship first. So I didn't get a chance to share about my Christianity, but at least I shared that I'm a Korean, so I'm not all bad, right? So anyway, those were really the main points. Number one, don't judge. Because you know what? And I do believe me steering the conversation to the whole his family thing, I don't know if that's exactly why he suddenly decided to buy the duty-free thing for his daughters, but maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but maybe just the fact of sharing that with him, maybe in that aisle of that plane, just for a moment, the darkness receded a bit, right? When we share just about God's truth, and you don't have to put the religious language in it if you don't, but hey, family is important, relationships are important. I think maybe the kingdom of God, kingdom of the enemy, it receded a bit. And that is spiritual warfare too. It doesn't only have to be intercessory prayer and praying in tongues. Just our very presence, just carrying his peace, just saying one or two words. That could be speaking the truth into situations. That could be spiritual warfare, right? And I realized on this trip, there are many times under the guise of discernment or judgment, or wisdom, that I am actually really judging people. I say, I can sense that person is like this. I can sense that person is like that. I think that person has this issue. Most of the time, it was just a conviction that I got. I really need to be careful with my tongue. If that is something that God, I really do discern, at the very least, I should be just first praying about it first for that person. If I was really loving that person, instead of sharing with someone next to me, I think that person has that issue, I should go into a room first and be praying for that person. Did I even do that before I shared that with someone else? I sense that that person has that issue. And I really need, I mean, this is so key. This is, remember, in the light of God, in God's eyes, there's no different sin. Right? Except for that where he says, you know, don't offend the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. But besides that, there's no other, like adultery, lying, stealing, it's all the same. It's all sin in God's eyes, and it's all black, right? So we need to stop and pride and judging sin. If God's going to pour out more of his presence, if God can find us more carriers of his presence, we need to make sure that we're not offending him, right? And judging and gossip, especially judging, pride, that's a huge, huge problem in my heart. Huge problem. And I need to make sure my tongue is not saying anything that is judging people. And I can share wisdom with people, but I better be dang sure. I better be going into a room. I better be praying and making sure my heart, there is not a nano bit, even a little bit, I am sharing this with someone out of a judging heart. If I'm about to share something about someone, am I sure my heart is totally pure and only out of love because I really want this sister or brother to do well, am I sharing this? I mean, I can't overemphasize that enough for me, because I realize I do this all the time. But I think it's something that really, really offends God. Really, really, really offends God. So anyway, remember, you know, Galatians, I mean, there's so many verses, right? But so the John passage that I mentioned about by our love for each other that the world will know that we are his disciples. Galatians 5:6 also, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. None of this religious stuff has any value. The only thing that counts is your faith expressing itself through love, right? And, you know, obviously Paul writes in Corinthians, hey, even if you were to pray in tongues, even if you were to prophecy, even if you were to do amazing healings or something, none of it matters. It's like kind of cymbals or gongs, stupid noise, white noise, unless you have love. Yeah? So anyway, let's close. Father, I just pray that whatever, everything, you know, Lord, I'm just being obedient. So whatever you wanted me to share, just threw it out there. Lord, I just pray that it would find good soil. That these, and actually, it would bring conviction. Lord, please help us to tend to the garden of our hearts so, so diligently that we don't let any roots of bitterness or judging and that would all, you know, pride take root. None of it. Lord, let us be raking all that junk up every day, Lord, in the garden of our hearts and our minds, Lord. Every day. Lord, even right now, and the way we do it is we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you are gracious and faithful and just, God, and you cannot deny yourself. And when we come before you and we ask for, and we repent and ask for your forgiveness, you cannot deny yourself and you forgive us. So, Lord, even right now, we come before you. We come before you and we say, Lord, we repent for our judging. We repent for our lack of love. By the way, I just want to say, love does not mean being a doormat, and love does not mean that you don't correct someone. Trust me, sometimes the easiest thing, the most unloving thing you can do is not correct someone because you're avoiding confrontation. Unlove, convenience would ignore. Love would actually confront. I'm saying we need to make sure, are we really checked in our hearts before we confront or judge or whatever, that our hearts are really pure before God and we're doing it out of a loving heart and not something else. So that's what I'm saying, okay? So Lord, yeah, we just come before you. We repent. We ask for your forgiveness again. We ask for your forgiveness every day, multiple times a day, Lord, of course. You know, because in any iota of judging, which I do so many times a day, Lord, I just come before you and I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, this judging that masquerades as wisdom and discernment, Lord. Lord, if it's not out of love, I ask that we repent in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that would you come and give us such hearts of love for the world, such hearts of love for people around us, that we would not be so quick to judge, but that we would love. Lord, I really need that help, Lord. So I first among all my friends, Lord, I really repent of that. I repent of that again. I do it every day. So, Lord, I just ask that you would come. Please wash my heart and my mind clean, Lord. Maybe Pyong, just turn it up music a little bit and we'll have a short time of...